Good morning. Whew, that's pretty strong, isn't it? Good morning to you. It's good to be here. It's always a privilege and just an honor to come back to Garden City Chapel. And so blessed by the years that I served here and had so many memorable experiences, life-changing experiences, and witnessed life-changing experiences of others. And so I just thank you. Thank you, Ricky, and thank you, trustees, for this opportunity and this privilege to be with you today. One of the great joys we did have was working with those children's homes. And one of my most memorable stories, a sort of amusing story, happened. We were on the Free Will Baptist Children's Home bus from Turbyville, South Carolina, headed to the pavilion. And there was one little fella that just sort of took to me during that week. His first name was Johnny. And so about every thing we did, he would seek me out, and on that particular day, he was sitting in my lap, and he said, Joey, will you forget me in a year? And I said, Johnny, no, I won't forget you. I could, you know, you're a good, sweet little boy. He was about, I guess, 5 or 6 years old. A few minutes later, he said, will you forget me in 2 years? I said, Johnny, no, I just couldn't forget you and all these children, but you know, and a few minutes later, we were going on down the road, and one more time he looked at me, he said, will you forget me in 5 years? I said, Johnny, no. Anyway, that was the end of that conversation for a few minutes, and a little bit longer, just before we got to Myrtle Beach, he said, knock, knock. I said, who's there? He said, see, you already forgot me. So, sadly, I never forgot Johnny. I never forgot that story, but so many opportunities to touch lives of others. And what a wonderful ministry this chapel is. And it's good to be with trustees today. I know when I served here, there were trustee names like Mr. Calhoun and Mr. Spearman and others, Mr. Severance and Whittington, Mr. Whittington and others. And I just thank them for the opportunity to work here. And one special gift they gave me when I was in seminary, Mr. Norton had the thought and he had the conviction that, you know, if you're going into the ministry, which I was, he said, you know, I think every person going to the ministry should go to the Holy Land. And he shared with me later, he says, well, the trustees have decided if a ministerial student works here for 4 summers, which I did, we would contribute toward you having a trip to the Holy Land. So in my first year of seminary, I made that trip to the Holy Land. And thank you for that gift and thank you for that privilege. Our scripture today comes from Luke chapter 5 and verses 1 through 11. Luke chapter 5 and verses 1 through 11. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw 2 boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little distance from the land. And he sat down and continued teaching the crowds from the boat. Now when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon responded and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. And when they had done this, they caught a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to tear, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats to the point that they were sinking. But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And likewise also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on you will be catching people. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for your word and for this time to worship you. And, Father, to learn from your word. Lord, speak now and guide us to an understanding of your word. And, God, not just to understand it, but help us as we leave today to leave with a greater desire to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. was in 1952, if my history is right, a group of people in this area, in Garden City, wanted a place to gather for worship, and later on even developed initially to have a place where underprivileged children could come and have a week of vacation and have a special time. I guess in a way, as I think about that, I would say that they had a nevertheless moment, whoever those people were, as they thought about that and dreamed about that and had that vision that obviously God had placed in their hearts. And so began the story of this chapel. This, as the history and reports, it says that it rose seemingly out of the marshlands to provide a place of worship and retreat. Well, that was in 1952. I wasn't around then. I was about 4 years before I was born. But certainly, maybe there were some who doubted that this would work. Maybe there were some who said, you know, I just don't know about that. But obviously, they had that nevertheless moment when they trusted God and so birthed this ministry that still today touches lives. That word, nevertheless. Some translations in this passage I read today use the word nevertheless when the disciples say, but at your word, or nevertheless, we will do what you say. Patrick Street writes about that word when he says that there are a handful of words that can change the entire context of a sentence, a conversation, even the outcome of an entire situation. In the Bible, a single word has changed in a multitude of ways entire dialogues, entire situations, and entire outcomes. And that word is the word nevertheless. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew, the word means a ceasing or a finality. And we see an example of that in Numbers chapter 13. When the spies were sent out, and they came back with their report, and a part of their report was positive, especially 10 of those spies. They said, it's a good land. It's a wonderful land, you know, but nevertheless, we're not able to do it. In their case, they took something that was positive and then nevertheless made it something negative. They had witnessed God's promises. They had heard God's promises. They had knew what God had said, but yet, nevertheless, they said, we're not able to do that. Thank goodness for the two, Caleb and Joshua, who said, we are well able to do it. But by their disobedience, those 10, the power of nevertheless changed the positive we saw. We saw what was in that land into that negative, but we can't. Well, in this passage we read today in Luke, we see another example of nevertheless, but this time a negative is changed into a positive. Peter, James, and John and Andrew, they were fishing. And it's one of my favorite stories. I love fishing stories anyway because I grew up fishing a lot with my dad. And when we lived in the lower part of South Carolina over in Lake Moultrie and Santee Cooper. And so I love fishing, but I love these fishing stories that we see in the Bible because they teach us so much. So many good principles and wonderful truths from God's Word. But here in this instance, this nevertheless moment that these fishermen experienced changed the trajectory of their life. Now, as we look at it and as we review the story, you picture the scene, these men who'd been out fishing, this was their job, this was their profession, and they'd been out all night. They knew fishing, they knew where to go, they knew what to do, and they fished all night and hadn't caught a thing. And so they're back on shore. They're washing their nets. And some say that the washing the nets also included repairing their nets. You'd think, though, they had to be tired. They had to be weary. They were probably hungry. And they're ready to get this done and get on with their day, go rest and go get something to eat or whatever else they might do that day. And then Jesus comes on the scene. And he's teaching the crowds that are gathered around. He asked Peter to push his boat out a little from the shore. And I think he did that intentionally. I believe Jesus knew what he was about to do and what he wanted to teach these followers as well as the multitudes. And so he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he continues teaching. And at the conclusion of the teaching, he tells Peter to launch out into the deep, to push off again. Gather the net. In other words, gather your nets, get everything together, get in your boats, and go out into the deep for a catch of fish. And then the protest comes, the protest of Peter. We fished all night. We've caught nothing. Now, it'd be sad if the story ended there. But here, Peter says, we fished all night. We've had a failure of a fishing night. And if you're a fisherman, you know nothing more frustrating sometimes than you fish and fish and fish and you catch nothing. And you go home and you have to face your spouse, and they're going to ask you, well, did you catch anything? And then you got to confess and, you know, say, no, I didn't catch a thing. Been gone all day, but not caught nothing. But that was his disciples. But then, this is the pivotal point of the story. We fished all night, we've caught nothing, but at your word, nevertheless, we'll go. And at this point, you know, when Jesus says launch out, it could have gone either way. Peter could have said, Lord, I know you mean well, but Lord, we've been fishing a long time. We know fishing, and you know, we're tired, we're hungry, we're weary, and all of that. He could have just unloaded all kinds of excuses and reasons, but he says, nevertheless, a word of surrender. At your word, we will do it. Though he didn't understand, and though he maybe had some doubts whether they'd catch any fish or not, he said those words. Nevertheless, it's your word. Because you say so, we will do it. And of course, as we read, the boats were filled. It's almost an amusing scene. The boats are filled. The nets are tearing that they've just worked so hard to wash and repair. And then they had to call the others to come help them because the catch was so great. And then the boats began to sink. I mean, it was really something. They brought them the boats to shore. And Jesus says, don't worry, from now on you're going to be fishers of men and women. You're going to be fishers of people. Peter repents of his little faith. And the scripture says they left everything. They left everything and followed him. They bring their boats to follow and leave to follow. Following meant learning of him. Hearing him, listening to him, doing what Jesus did, following him, watching the lives he would change, the miracles he would perform, stumbling at times, but yet yielded, and ultimately watching him die on a cross for the sins of the world, but seeing him alive again, risen from the tomb. Later on in the book of Acts, we see Peter and John preaching their hearts out and thousands coming to Christ and the church taking off. But it goes back to that nevertheless moment. It could have gone either way. But nevertheless, they surrendered. That's a great story. But what does it mean for you and me? What does it mean for your life and my life? What does it mean for our walk with Jesus Christ and our life of discipleship? What does it teach us? What is it that we can learn from it as we seek to follow Christ, as we seek to be obedient to his will in our life? I know sometimes we get discouraged and we find ourselves, telling God what we cannot do. You know, we know what he's told us we should do. To love one another and to spread the gospel to the whole world and all of that. And I think sometimes, though, we sell ourselves short and we sell him short. And our nets come up empty. And we say, we can't. And he's waiting on our nevertheless at your word. Henry Blackaby, in his book Experiencing God, said, we cannot stay the way we are and go with God. You cannot stay where you are and go with God. You cannot continue doing things your way and accomplish God's purpose in His ways for you to do the will of God. You must adjust your life to Him, His purposes, and His ways. You know, the limitation of our vision of what God can do, I think, is often what hinders us. That's why I love that passage in Ephesians that says that He can do immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to the glory of Christ. I wonder this morning, what is it maybe in your life, in my life, what is it in our lives that perhaps God is calling us to do? Maybe it's a ministry He's wanting us to be a part of. Maybe it's a relationship He wants us to make right. Maybe it's forgiveness He wants us to give someone. Maybe it's that person that's really down and out in their life, and He's calling you to walk with that person and minister to that person and encourage that person. What is He calling us to do? Sometimes there are things that God calls us to do that we think we're not able to do. I know as a pastor, many times, you know, people, I hear people say, you know, I don't know if I can do that or not. Someone else can do it better. But what would happen if instead of that we would say, but nevertheless, because I believe God wants me to respond, I will do it. If we function according to our ability alone, we get the glory. But if we function according to the power of God's Spirit in us, God gets the glory. And we get to accomplish what He desires for His glory. People who make decisions based merely, when we make decisions based merely on what seems most advisable or most convenient or most comfortable, will inevitably choose something inferior to God's best. What if those disciples had done that day? What if they had chosen their own path? What if they had chosen not to go in response to what Jesus was telling them? It's more than about the catch of fish. It's about obedience and yieldedness to the Master's call, to the Master's will. People, regardless of what we say, it's what we do that shows our walk with Christ and reveals our faith and what we really believe about God and what He can do in and through us. But there's another lesson I see from this, and that is the blessing that results when we are obedient. It doesn't mean that everything works out perfectly. I mean, even for the disciples, yeah, they had a great catch of fish, but their nets are breaking and their boats are sinking. So even when we're obedient, and God works and God blesses through our life because we have said that, nevertheless, at Your word, I will be obedient, that when He works in us and through us, even in the midst of trials, God brings great blessing. Alexander McLaren says that Christ's command ever includes His promise. Work done for Him is never resultless. Still, it remains true that honest, earnest service for Jesus, wisely planned and prayerfully carried out, with self-oblivion, self-surrender, will not be unblessed. What would happen if we were to renounce our personal agendas? What would happen if, and we began responding in radical obedience to all that Christ has called us to do and who He's called us to be? Oh, I believe this world would be turned upside down for Christ, and we surely need that in this day. There's a third lesson, though, that I see in this story, is that Christ's call always leads us to see our utter need for Him. You know, if I begin to think that, oh, you know, I can do this, and I'm just depending on my ability, and I just think that, you know, it's all up to me, then I'm going to be prone to weakness, and I'm going to be prone to give up easily, because there are a lot of things I don't do too well. There are a lot of things that I don't enjoy doing. That's true of all of us, isn't it? But here, these disciples, amazed at the catch of fish, but they were humbled and they felt convicted because of their doubt. And Peter repents and his weak faith. And then the Lord uses these group of men and others to make an impact for the kingdom of God, just like he wants to do in your life, in my life. But then in the final place, the key to everything in our nevertheless moment is surrender. Peter, James, and John and these disciples left everything and followed Jesus. Now, it's easy to read those words and not really see the impact. But to leave everything, they're not just, fishing was not just a hobby. Fishing was their livelihood. It's how they fed their families. It was their career. And they left everything. Even their father, their families, to follow Jesus. The nets would have remained empty and the fishermen would have gone home missing the great blessing and call had they not made that crucial decision to say, nevertheless, at your word. I wonder about us. What blessing are we missing? Because we're offering to God our excuses of why we can't be who he wants us to be. Why we can't respond to that mission, to that will of his that he's so leading us or trying to get us to follow in our life. But in doing so, they received the blessing of a new mission in life, being fishers of men and women, boys and girls. And the thing is, Christ's call to those fishermen is the same call to you and to me. Go make disciples, he says in Matthew 28. As you go, because you're going, as you go, make disciples. Be fishers of men and women, boys and girls. But it starts with the surrender of our hearts to him and making our lives fully available to let down the net of our life and be found faithful to the call and the leading of Jesus Christ. So what's he calling you to do? How's he working in your life? And is the response, nevertheless, at your word? Or are you busy making all the reasons why you can't? Imagine Jesus speaking again. Let down your nets for a catch, and speaking to you and to me individually and calling our name. Let down your nets. This is what I want you to be about. This is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to do. This is the mission I have for you. But we have to take that step of faith to let down the nets and to be who he wants us to be and go where he wants us to go. And take that step of faith. If the disciples would have kept the nets on shore and gone home, what a great blessing they would have missed. Reminds me when I was around, 12 or 13 years old, my dad and I went out fishing on Lake Moultrie. We had a great day that day. Now, we had caught a lot of brim that were on the bed, and man, that was fun. And then he said, well, let's go to this one other place. And he had one little section that he loved to go to try to catch bass. The only thing was that it was just full of a lot of shrubs and low shrubs and bushes. But the other thing was, when we would get out there and we would get to that particular place, he would say, Joe says, I want you to, he had just a little John boat with a 9.5 Johnson motor that you would, you know, drive like this with that handle on it. He said, I want you to get back here and I'll point the paddle to steer us through these shrubs. And when you, so sure enough, we were going through real slow. He didn't have a trolling motor, so just low energy, low power. And he'd move right and left. And all of a sudden, I heard him go, whoa! And we hit into this shrub. I know it probably wasn't this big, but as I pictured even now, it's the biggest wasp nest I've ever seen in my life. And those bees went everywhere. I let go of the handle, and I was swatting, and I got stung a few times. I never understood why Daddy didn't get stung. He was in the front of the boat that we hit, but they got me. So we finished our fishing trip, and so much for that day. It was about a month later, I guess, several weeks later, we went fishing. We went right back to that place where the tried to catch the bass. And I was holding my rod and reel, looking in those bushes for those wasp nests. And in a few minutes, my dad said to me, "Joey, you can't catch fish with your bait out of the water." And I knew what he meant. You can't catch fish. You're missing the blessing if you don't cast the bait. Jesus is saying to you and to me, let down the net of your life and surrender to me. You're not going to know the blessing of what that means and what it'll involve and how I can use you and the things that I can accomplish in you and through you. But you got to let down your net. You got to say, "Nevertheless, Lord, at your word, I will let down the net. I'll give you my life. I surrender myself, my heart to your will, that I may do what you desire in and through me." To be able to do that means you need to have a relationship with Christ. These disciples had a relationship with the Savior that grew and developed. But if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with the Savior, you need to begin there by entrusting your life to Him. Say, "Nevertheless, Lord, I trust you for your grace, your forgiveness, and your love." And as followers of Jesus, may today we leave this place saying, "Nevertheless, at your word." I'm so glad a long time before I was born, around 1952, that there was a group of folks that said, "Nevertheless, at your word, Lord." And so birthed a ministry that has touched countless thousands here at Garden City Chapel, including me. So let's let down our nets in obedience to the Lord and just watch and see what He will do.